as our home for this church, and all of us have a role to play, and we got to figure out whether you're a left fielder or a shortstop, but then also to help you play that position. So hope you find your spot with
one,
God.
One position you can't play is Monday morning quarterback. We do not have a call-in show where you can talk about how the coaches did well or didn't do well. All right? You are the players. We're the coaches. You can't call in. You got to get on the field.
There you go. Yeah. So we are looking for you guys. You might sit there and think, oh, yeah, they're probably talking to those people over there. But we're talking to you guys. We only succeed if you guys help us. So
I'll quit preaching in a second. I had a conversation with a young guy this week who's sitting in here somewhere. And we had a really nice talk, and God used him wonderfully on Thursday night to help a big time in a situation. And I saw him on Friday, and I just said to him, said, you know, you, and that would be you, the people I'm looking at, and Jake and I are included, and Wayne and Josh, I mean, we're all included in this. We are people that God is doing something with because he has a plan for us to help other people experience what we've experienced and get their lives transformed. Okay, and so I was telling someone earlier today, I said, you know, I'm kind of like the salesman. You're the satisfied customers. And when you speak, people listen, and you can use your influence to help folks. So enough on that, but that's who we are. We're coaches.
Okay, so today our sermon's on 1 Peter. We're still going through the book of 1 Peter, and we're going to be in chapter 4 today. Before we actually get into the sermon, though, I need help from one of our youth back there. Do we have a volunteer? Monty just raised his hand. Oh, Angus. Okay, Angus, if you want to come up on stage, actually, we need your help. So, give a round of applause for Angus. So, First Service did a pretty good job in this little exercise, but I think Angus can maybe even do better. So, we've got toothpaste and a plate. It could get pretty bad up here, but it's not going to be too bad. So, this isn't a youth group game, so you won't get too messy. So, here's the toothpaste. Don't do anything with it yet. I need all of your guys' help. What we're going to challenge Angus to do is try to get all the toothpaste onto that plate, out of the tube, in 5 seconds. And not like clock seconds, just audience seconds. So you guys will have to help me count. And so you can go ahead and unsnap the lid there, but don't squeeze any yet, okay? So you got 5 seconds. Do you think you can do it, Angus?
I'll try, yeah.
Okay, he's gonna give it the old Angus try. Okay, so I'll start us off on five. I need your guys' help counting, okay? As soon as I say five, you can start, okay? Five, four, three, two, one. Oh, almost all of it. I think there's actually a little more than First Service. So I've got one more challenge for you, Angus. You did pretty good on that. Now, this next one's going to be easier. I'm going to give you double the time, so that'll make it easier. All I need you to do is in 10 seconds, put all that toothpaste back in the tube. So, let me take my ring off. That's what I said. Okay, are you going to try? Okay, I'm going to get some tissues from over here.
Here.
There we go. They're right there. Okay, so we're going to give you 10 seconds. We're going to see what you can do. Okay, so audience, help me out. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, and that was a pretty good try. Yeah. You can just put it on the plate, and then Bob's got a bunch of tissues. Thank you so much. Give a big round of applause for Angus. He's getting cleaned up. Good stuff. So my wife, who's over here in the front row, she does this little exercise with her students at school because she's a counselor. And so I stole the idea from her, like a lot of my good ideas. So when she uses this, though, she's trying to teach her students something very specific, and that is just like it's easy to get toothpaste out of a tube, but really hard to get it back after you squeeze it out. Words are that same way. So when you say something, it comes out real easy. You can squeeze out a whole tube of words in 5 seconds, but you can't take it back. Angus got it right there. Thank you so much, Angus. You can leave all that stuff up here. So, it's a lesson for kids, and I'm sure if you had Chrissy as your counselor, maybe you would just be this perfect adult that would never say things you shouldn't say. But most of us didn't have that as little kids, and we're still struggling. I know I struggle with what I say And Bob, do you ever feel like people have problems saying things they shouldn't say, maybe?
Only me.
Only Bob.
Only okay. me. There's a really interesting phrase of a verse in Proverbs which says the tongue has the power of life and death. And I'm looking at a room full of people who have received some life from what people say. Somebody will just say a word to you and it just lifts your day, makes you feel good, and you can still remember it. My wife's doing something else. There was a day when I was walking down Canal Street in New Orleans and this beautiful girl came my way and she smiled. I still remember it. I mean, that just brightened my whole day and lifted me up. There were other times in my life, there have been other times where I have had death put on me. And literally the words that were spoken to me shrank my insides. And I still, quite frankly, I still have to live through some of the things that I've heard in my life from my parents, quite, you know, to be very honest, that I struggle with as a pretty grown adult. And I expect there's some in here who've had the very same experience. Now, here's the tough thing. I do the same thing. When I think about how my dad would lecture and lecture and lecture and lecture and then lecture some more about my brother and me and what he wanted us to do and how I just wilted, literally wilted on the inside. Just my insides just kind of shrank. And I remember a time in high school when I made a choice. And I made a particular choice to accommodate my dad so I wouldn't have to hear those lectures. And if you were to go find my wife in the building who's making sandwiches for another meeting, if you were to find her and ask her, not about the girl in New Orleans, but ask her if I still react to something. If you push the right button on me and you're close to me, you're going to get a response. And that dates all the way back to when I was a kid. And so the tongue has the power of life and death. And we, the people in this room, we can give life to people on the job. We can give life to people in meetings. We can give life to people who we visit with. We can give life to our family members. We can give life, or to flip it around, we can kill their inside. We can just cause it to shrink. Jake is going to take the high road. He's going to talk about how we can give life.
So we've all had the toothpaste problem. We've all said things we wish we could get back. But sometimes we go through life and you have a problem over and over and over again, and then you get a new perspective, and suddenly, like, the solution is a little easier. You stop struggling with something you've been struggling with over and over, kind of light bulb moment. Well, 1 Peter has this kind of light bulb moment for us. It wants a new strategy for us about how we use our words. So it's a little deep. We're going to take you through the first part of this verse and kind of explain it for quite a while before we get to the second half. First part of the verse, Peter says, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. So this is a verse I've been thinking about a lot, especially this week. I'm thinking about, what does that mean? If anybody speaks, they should speak as if they're speaking God's words. It's a hard statement. It doesn't just instantly make sense when you hear it. I think it's got two things I want to point out today. It's probably got more than that for us, but two things that have stuck out to me this week. When I've started to think about, what is it like when God speaks? What is it like for God to speak? How does God speak? Because he's the only one who speaks, you know, God's word. So I've started thinking about the fact that God spoke to Moses and the Israelites. I mean, that was 5,000 years or more ago. And it's not like God's like, oh yeah, I wish I hadn't said that to them way back then. In fact, he spoke it knowing that things like the Ten Commandments were going to get written down and said over and over and over again, and they were still going to be good and useful and true, even halfway around the world and a whole different culture. I started to think about God has this pressure on God. Whenever God speaks, he knows that people are going to write it down and talk about it for a long, long time, that his words are going to last and last and last. And you can't go say something and then regret it when you know people are going to write it down and put it in the Bible or something. You know, I mean, there's a lot of pressure on him to mean what he says and to make sure what he says holds true over the long haul. And for us, We think about, what if we spoke the words of God? What if our words were going to get repeated for thousands of years and longer? We might think a little bit more before we speak. We all have that experience, like the toothpaste experience, of our words last longer than we want them to. Bob told me a story earlier this week of a man, when he was a kid, a guy didn't even know cussed him out when he was fishing. And he still remembers it. It still kind of hurts him to think about that guy. And it's just a stranger. But those words that came gushing out of that guy's mouth, I mean, just to be honest, Bob, I mean, that was 60 years ago, I think.
Yeah, about 50, probably.
55.
50. I mean. 58 well, years ago, I know.
I mean,
Bob was a little walker is out back.
Bob was a little kid. And that guy is probably not even alive anymore. But his words live on, and they don't live on in a positive way. It's a bad memory that Bob has. We all have those things that people have said to us that hold weight. So the first thing we think about, if we spoke like God speaks, if we spoke like God speaks with his words, we'd have to be ready for our words to last. We'd have to have that pressure that these words are going to carry on a lot longer than they just come out of my mouth. So Jesus is our great example. Jesus is God. And Jesus had this pressure while he was on earth that the things he said were going to get repeated. And things he said needed to be right the first time he said it. So, Bob, how did Jesus handle that pressure of what he said he couldn't get it back?
Right. Let's look at Mark chapter 1. It's an interesting passage. Starts off by saying, very early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went out to a solitary place where he prayed. Let me tell you what happened. He's out praying, and while he's out praying, his disciples came and interrupted his prayer time. Now, if you interrupted my prayer time, I would try to be nice about it. But I might say, what are you up to? Don't you see I'm out here praying? The Bible doesn't record that he said that, and I doubt if he did, and he certainly didn't say it like I put it, okay? His prayer time was interrupted. And they said, there's a whole crowd of people who want you. Get out your day timer and make room for them so you can start meeting with them. And Jesus stopped him and said, you know, I wasn't called just for this town. And so we have to leave this town and we have to go other places. Now, that's so different from what I would have said, to be very honest. If there's a whole crowd of people looking for me, I'm not close enough in my walk with God to say, I'm sorry, I can't minister to this whole crowd of people right in front of me. I've got to go somewhere else. But he was in touch with God, and that's exactly what he did, wasn't it? How do you get there to speak those kind of words? He was speaking the word of God. How can we even approximate that? Well, there's some really interesting things here. He got up. He left the house. He went to a solitary place. Some of us need to get up from our normal morning routines. I know many of you have daily meditations. Fantastic. We all ought to have daily meditations, all right? You get up, you go find a place, and you meet with the Lord. I shared with the early service, I went to a small town to meet a pastor of a church, and when I was over there, the secretary said, he's in the building, but he can't see you now. Well, that just doesn't fit me right. I'm really glad I didn't say anything. I just sat over there and I just kind of cooled it on a bench for 20, 25, 30 minutes maybe. And finally the preacher came and he said, man, I'm sorry, Bob. And here's what he told me. He said, I was in a situation where I really got my attitude wrong. He said, I had to go walk the halls of our church building and talk to God. And here's what he said. God, I'm into control. I need you to be in control. God, I'm in control. I need you to be in control. The value of this kind of practice is it gets us to a place where we can give up the control of our mouth and our speech to God. God, I'm in control. You be in control. We're able to step back because we've been with him, collect ourselves. And instead of speaking death, those words that wither the heart of the people around us, we're able to speak life into their lives. And so this is not just a nice little sermon for a Sunday morning. This is incredibly practical for us, but we have to work it. All right? We have to work it. We've got to get a place where we get our old habits of just firing off words that tear people up. We've got to step back from that so we can give life to people. And the way to do that is to meet regularly with the Lord. Okay? So, Jake.
Yeah, no, it's a great passage. Jesus doesn't let the drama of his situation control his words. He's already met with God. So it's a very good example for us today. Another thing when I was thinking about God's words is, one, he's thought them out enough to make sure he's saying what he wants to say. Another thing I thought about God's words is that his words are true. And not just God doesn't lie, even though that's true. God's words are true in a more creative, a more powerful way than we normally use that word. So when God created everything we see, everything we can't see, the Bible tells us that he used his words to create, that he said things like, let there be light, and that's how things came into being. So if God were to come into the room in this moment and say, the sky is red, it wouldn't just be a wrong statement. In fact, we probably should look outside and see, like, is the sky red now? Because that's the sort of thing that happens when God speaks. Things get created. And so Peter's telling us, what if you used your mouth that same way? What if you respected the words coming out of your mouth as if they were going to actually create what you said? Would you be a little more careful not to call that kid stupid or worthless if you thought, what I say is going to actually become true? Or if you said, even just to say, this project is worthless, or I hate this car, or what? All these negative things that come out of our mouth, what if they all held that creative weight to actually create something? So a time when we can really see this self-fulfilling power that we have with words. We don't have God's power with words, and that's a blessing. If I say something, it doesn't always happen. But sometimes we say things to people, and it actually does change who they are. It actually does create something different inside of them, for good or for bad. And Bob's got one really good example of how we can do this.
Let's look at the book of Proverbs. Before we get to that word train, let me talk about the word discipline for a minute. How many of y'all like that word discipline? Not me. Discipline reminds me of Mr. Goddard. Mr. Goddard was the vice principal of our high school. And if you got in trouble, you got to see Mr. Goddard. Mr. Goddard, back when I was in school, had a paddle with holes in it behind his desk. He was also one of the football coaches at our high school, and he was bigger than I am, and I wasn't this big when I was in high school. I got to go see Mr. Goddard one day, and I was so glad all I got was detention instead of the paddle, all right? Discipline. We think about discipline as a SWAT. It's a lecture. I got lots of those when I was growing up. It's time out. Discipline. You all know discipline? It's stop doing this, don't do that, okay? Interesting thing about discipline. Discipline, whether it's with children or teenagers, or even those tough situations between people who are close to one another, whether it's husband and wife or good friends, discipline during those times are places where the creative word that Jake was talking about can come into our lives. And if we do it right, we can create something rather than destroy something. Okay? So here's what the Bible says, and we're going to refer it to children, but it can go with all age groups, what we're talking about. Here it is. Train up a child in the way he'll go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Y'all see my picture, the mom and the little girl? Now, if you were in the early service, you know what happened. The little girl saw mom bake a cake, thought she would. Mom had been out of the room, and the little girl got cake mix, got it out of the box, and just filled it into a bowl, and then she got the eggs because she knew eggs went in, but she didn't know how eggs went in, didn't know how many eggs. So she put a whole dozen eggs in the bowl, shells and all, broke them all up, stirred them up, didn't know how to run the mixer, so she stirred them up, and it ran over the edge, down the side, on the floor. You got it? You see the picture? You moms know what that looks like, right? So what's mom going to do? I'll tell you what I did. I would yell. Now, there was a time I shared Emily's up in the balcony. It happened when she was maybe too young to remember. I hope she doesn't remember it. But Becca was a baby. Tony was working. I put Emily's shoes on to take her to church. I went over to get Becca and put her shoes on to take her to church. I came back to Emily's room, and she had kicked her shoes off. And so I did a wonderful ministerial thing. I banged the door with my fist, put a hole in it, We had to cover that up with a really nice positive poster till we sold the house. I had to put a new door on the place. All right, Emily, you remember that? She's saying, Dad, quit preaching about me. Don't look up there. So that was my parenting skills. That was not exactly life-giving or promoting. This mom knew better. Notice what she's doing. She got down. She looked the little girl in the eye. She wasn't a 6'4", towering over the kid. What are you doing? She didn't do that. She's down with her, talking to her, looking her in the eye. And here's what she did. She stepped back. She took a deep breath. And she said, honey, what are you making? Well, I'm making a cake, Mom. Can you all hear this? Can you hear this going on? I'm making a cake. Well, dear, I'll tell you what we need to do. We need to clean up this mess, and then let's go to the store, and we'll buy some more eggs and some more cake mix and some more milk, and I'm going to show you how to make a cake. You all think I'm dreaming? That actually can happen, but it won't happen in my normal mind. My normal mind's put a hole in the door. What are you doing? You're messing up my life. Okay? But if you will learn how, and you do that by stepping back with the Lord, spending time with Him, maybe reading a couple of good books, adjusting how you respond, step back. What do? You're creating something. You create a wonderful thought pattern in your child's mind. Or if you're doing with adults, you're giving life to that person. You are using the creative words that God has given you to speak life into somebody's life and to change the whole circumstance. But I'll tell you, if you're like me, anything like me, you've got to have yourself under control. One of my favorite verses is, be slow to speech, slow to anger, quick to listen. If you do that, then you can work it out. And we got a lot more we could say about that, but I'll stop there, Jake, and hand it over to you.
Yeah, we've got some exciting stuff to get to in the second part of this verse in 1 Peter. I'm going to read it for us. It says, if anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. This verse gives us a promise. It's not just like the toothpaste. It's not just saying, well, you'll never stick your foot in your mouth again. It's actually a bigger promise than that. Have you all ever had a moment where maybe you were working someplace and you did such a good job or you treated a customer so well that it actually made the whole company look good? Maybe some comment got, you know, from down the chain to you that you made the whole company look good when you did this or that.
Can I just pause for 1 second?
Yeah.
Eric Godsey, raise your hand. Here he is.
Yeah.
That's our prime example.
Yeah. So
there are others, but he just got some pretty good recognition this last week.
Yeah.
Back to you, Jake.
No, you're good. So maybe you've had a moment like that, like Eric has had, where a whole big group looks good because of something that you did. And that feels pretty wonderful. It feels like, wow, this group that's bigger than me looks good because of something that I did well. This verse promises us if you do these two things that Peter says about the way you speak and the way you serve, that you can turn every situation into an opportunity to bring praise to God. It's a pretty giant statement, to bring praise to our family in heaven, every situation, not just on beautiful days like today. Seeing every day when something bad happens or something good happens, every moment can be an opportunity to bring praise to God. So that's the promise of this verse, is that no matter where you're at today, you can start doing something that matters, doing something with significance. So the service thing, we're going to touch on it a little faster than the speech, but he says, if anyone serves, they should do it with the strength God provides. We've all met some wonderful people. We actually have some people like this in the room here who they're very loving, very generous. When there's a need, they want to help. And so we live in a needy world, and so they have a lot to do, and they help and help and help and help and help. And they're like a cup that's being poured out, and they've got this good water inside, and they're pouring out that water, and there's a lot of dry places. The problem is that that cup can only hold so much. And at some point, you're shaking just to get the little drops of water out of the cup. Some of you have experienced a point in your life where you feel like you're trying to shake the last little bit of goodness to help somebody else out. You've hit a limit there. Why do we hit limits like that? We're trying to do the right thing. We're trying to follow God. This verse gives us the key. It says, the only way you really bring glory to God is if when you serve other people, you do it with the strength that God provides. And that's, again, Peter uses pretty hard language. It's hard to figure out, how do we serve with God's strength? How do we do that? What does that look like? Well, I want to tell you a story that I think describes it the best that I can from my small group just the last couple weeks. So I'm in a small group on Wednesday nights, and one of the guys in the small group came to us a few weeks back with a problem. See, he'd been reading, he'd been at work, and at work, something was going on. The boss was doing something that was kind of ripping off, doing low-quality work for a customer. And you guys have probably been in a situation like that or seen something like that before. So the boss is doing low-quality work, and the guy in my small group doesn't really know what he should do, whether he should. He went and talked to that boss, and that boss said, nope, this is the way we're going to do it. So he doesn't know, do I go to the customer and rat us out? Do I go to the big boss and tell him my other boss isn't doing things right? It's a hard question to answer. Well, in our Bible study, we read the Bible every week. So this guy was reading in Ephesians, and he's praying, God, what am I supposed to do? And in Ephesians, it talks about not having anything to do with deceitful deeds of darkness, but rather exposing them. So it's very specific. You know, he asked God, he was in a problem, he asked God, he's reading his Bible regularly, and lo and behold, there's a verse that really ties in to the problem he's having. But if you were serious about this problem, and you know it's not an easy thing to just go do something like talk to the big boss or talk to the other customer. So he comes to the small group. He's here at a small group every Wednesday. He's got a group of Christians that he can be open with about his life. So he says, I just read this in Ephesians this week. This is going on at work. What should I do? So the small group talked to him about it, encouraged him about it. I mean, it already sounded like God had given him the answer, but we were able to encourage him. Well, he went the next week, talked to that big boss. Big boss said, you should have come to me sooner with this. But the big boss sounded pretty positive at the time. But within about a week or so, they had let him go. They'd fired him from that job. And so the guy in my small group, he never did anything wrong. He never did any bad work. He tried to stop the little boss from doing something wrong. He eventually went to the big boss, tried to get the right thing done. He tried to do what Ephesians was telling him to do. And I'm a small group leader, and I'm thinking, oh, man, this is the worst news I wanted to hear is that you got fired. I was really hoping for rainbows and sunshine, like all good stories somehow. Life isn't always like that, though. Here's the great part of the story, though, that made me so proud and fulfilled this verse so well. I talked to him this week, and he's reading in Romans, and he says, you know what? I'm not even worried about losing my job. Romans talks about how God's taken branches that were as good as dead and grafted them into his tree, that he's brought people that were as good as dead and brought them into his own self. And he says, you know what, when I read that, I knew God had a better place for me, that if this company didn't want to do things on the up and up, God had a better spot for me to be at. And, he doesn't have, last I talked to him, he doesn't have another job perfectly lined up. I mean, he's been working little side jobs and making ends meet. But he had all this joy and peace as he talked to us. And he said, I would have never been like this. I would have been either freaking out or doing drugs in the past if I gotten fired from a job. He's like, now I just have so much peace. I know God has something better for me. And he had joy as he was talking to me about it. So, which is incredible. Yeah, it's an incredible story. So, what does serving with God's strength look like? It looks just like that story. That guy was reading his Bible every day. Our Bible study is real simple. You just have two questions after you read something. What did you learn? And what are you going to do about what you learned? And he did that. He had a question, he asked God, he read his Bible, it was hard. So then he asked some friends, and he actually was in a small group and able to ask some friends. And then this is a critical moment when it took courage to do what was right, he did what was right. And so what was the payoff for him? It wasn't that everything in his life instantly worked out. But the payoff was he had joy and peace, and God is going to take care of him. If you're thinking today, do I have that joy? Do I serve God with joy or with God's strength? ask yourself, do you have that sort of joy and peace in the last week or in the last month? Has it just been white-knuckled, I'm trying to do the right thing, or I'm trying to survive? Or have you been, like the guy in the small group, able to handle the roughest storms in life, and it's not easy, but you have peace about it. You have joy even as you go through it. Because see, that joy, when that story gets told to me, and there's joy and peace in the midst of getting fired, and then I know that we serve a real God, a God who's leading us in a place that we could never go on our own. That verse we read today, it said, if we speak like our words matter, if we speak like our words create something, and if we serve with God's strength, if we lean on God, then we're going to bring praise to him. Whether we get fired or hired, whether we're sick or healthy, whether it's raining outside, whether the Chiefs win today, whatever happens, we can bring glory to God. It's a real simple formula that Peter gives us as we talk through it. It's easy for us to get off the path, though. Whether you've been at Maywood for 45 minutes or for 45 years, we can get off this path. We've got to use our words like God uses his words. We've got to lean on him for strength. We're going to have people down front ready to pray with you. This time of response, it's all about making a decision with God. It's all about saying, this is the specific thing I want to do, God. Help me to do it. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for the small groups here at Maywood. I thank you we can rally around each other. God, I thank you that you want to give us strength. I see you giving people strength here at Maywood. God, help us to make the response to you you want today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.